This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
Take your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Leadership, he said, we read to refill our inspiration. The chapter in the book on spiritual leadership was, you know, talking about reading and being cautious about what we read, about being a well-rounded preacher in regards to reading, but especially, I think, in regards to the Word of God, don't you? And, you know, this week, I needed to read to refill my inspiration for what to preach. Matthew chapter number 20, you know, this is, we pick up the story, it's the main text for where we're headed. But the older I get, the more I begin to really understand that context. Context is, what does it say before? What does it say after? Who wrote it? To whom was it written to? And so I found, as I've gotten older, just the importance of backing up far enough to really get a context to understand why is the story being told the way it is. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 1. To understand that, we need to go back into chapter number 19. Chapter 19, verse number 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee. And he came into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan, and great multitudes, not a great multitude, but great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Then the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, he made them male and female? And I love it when Jesus, like, what do you think about this issue of divorce? And the fact is they were tempting him. They were looking for something that they would see Jesus would misquote so that they could use it against him. But Jesus, he just goes back to, well, what's it say in the book of Genesis? That when God made them at the beginning, didn't he make them male and female? And you might say, well, that's such a simple thing. I know. Why are we still having to fight about it in 2025? You know? And why is it such a big deal that in 2025 we kind of got this reset going on among a lot of the stuff that's happening to just go, hey, you know what? Let's just be honest. People were either born a biological male or a biological female. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so Jesus says, when God made him from the beginning, he made him male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, or they two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. So when we get married, we become one flesh. And that means we rise together, we fall together, we suffer together, we experience good together, or we experience bad together. That's why it's so important in marriage to understand that principle, because we leave father and mother, we cleave to our wife, guys, and the two of us are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. God wants us to be together for the rest of our lives. And they say to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? If God didn't want us to get divorced, why did he give us an out? Well, and Jesus said, Moses, verse 8, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered you to put away your wives. That's why. You want to say, like, God messed up here? The problem is not God. The problem is you. That's the problem. And he says, verse number 8, but from the beginning, God's original plan, it was not so. It was God's original plan is till death do we part. It's still his plan today when we get married, till death do we part. In verse 9, and I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, he commits adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. Why? Because they're under a previous covenant. And so verse number 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good, Jesus said, not to marry. But he said unto him, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, so there are born eunuchs that can't, you know, reproduce. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That's dreadful. And there be eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And the fact is this particular set of verses, it applies to a very small amount of people in the context of all of Christianity, and there are a few, and I certainly don't think that the Catholic Church has got this issue nailed down, because, you know, vast majority of us, it's better to marry than to burn. That he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And for the vast, and in fact, the pastors of these of churches, the qualification is husband of one wife. And so there are people, though, that were natural-born eunuchs. There are some people that were made eunuchs of men. And there are some people that, in a sense, you know, are abstain from, you know, the relations with the opposite sex for the purpose of dedicating themselves to the service of the Lord. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Well, verse 13. And then there were brought unto him little children. So he's talking about the issue of divorce. It's amazing how Jesus just went from one topic to the other because of the issues that were at hand. And then they were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them, the people that brought the little children. One of the gospels says they were infants. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is, in one of the other gospels, it tells the same story, a couple of the other gospels, and it says that Jesus saw that they were trying to keep the little kids from coming unto him, and he was aggravated about it. Because, you know, here are his guys, his disciples, and they're trying to keep, you know, kids away from Jesus. And Jesus is like, you know, of such is the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to become as a little child. We have to have that childlike faith. And, you know, we little children around here, we're trying to get them to know about Jesus. We're not trying to keep them from Jesus, right? And we learn that from Jesus' teaching. And he gets aggravated with his guys. He said, you need to suffer the little children. Because why suffer the little children? Let them come. You might say, well, with kids come troubles. With kids come headaches. With kids come inconvenience. I know. And 80% of the people that get saved before the age of 18. And after they turn 18, the likelihood of somebody getting saved is around 20%. So we got a much more likely chance of really reaching them with the gospel while they're younger. We better not forbid the children to come to Jesus. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. Another one of the gospels says that he took him up into his arms and he would hold them. And they just wanted Jesus to pray. If I was around where Jesus was with my girls when they were little, I'd want Jesus praying over them too, wouldn't you, with your kids? Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, you just think about Jesus' ministry. He's there delivering the word of God. There's great multitudes of people around. And then these questions start coming up. Well, we're going to try to trip him up on the issue of marriage. And you're not going to trip Jesus up on the issue of marriage. And then the next thing you know, his disciples are trying to forbid the little children from coming to see Jesus. So he's got to correct that issue. And then the next thing you know, there's a guy that came and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, the fact is he's missing the whole boat because he's wondering what good thing he can do to inherit eternal life. And nobody gets to heaven by good works or by good deeds. So, you know, when he's asking the wrong question, he should have just said, like, how can I get to heaven? Well, the answer in the book of Acts is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. So the answer to how to get to heaven is, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. But he's asking the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, Jesus said to him in verse 17, why callest thou me good? So this guy is a rich young ruler. We read from the other gospels that this guy was a very wealthy fella, and he was a younger fella. So he had come into his wealth as a young man. And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Because he referred to him as a good master, but he didn't refer to him as Lord. So why do you call me good when there's none good but one, and that is God? But if thou wilt enter into life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Now you might say, wait a minute, Jesus knows nobody can get to heaven by keeping the commandments. And maybe that's exactly the point here, that he needs to come to terms with the fact that he's a sinner. Because nobody ever got saved that didn't first come to terms with the fact that they were a sinner. Well, how do we point out that people are sinners? Well, what does the law say? Verse number 18. And he saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, well, let me give you a few. Thou shalt do no murder, so don't kill people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up, and what lack I yet? Now, I think just being honest, there's no way he kept all of these from his youth up, but he's got a pretty inflated opinion of himself. But yet still, even the inflated opinion that he has of himself and the degree that he's kept the law, he still realizes there's something, I still lack something. There's just something in us to know. No matter how good we are, that we just have fallen short of something. What is it that I still need to be able to go to heaven? Now, I think it's Mark, as two of the other Gospels talk about this very same story, that Mark said that Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. So Jesus wasn't, you know, just being cantankerous with this guy. The fact is, he loved this man. And the guy's asking a sincere question. Now, he's asking the wrong question. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? But at least he has enough in himself to come to inquire. You know, I'm thankful for the people that are here today, that you're not a Christian and you're here because you know there's something out there that still you're missing. And the question is, what do I lack? So when he comes back to Jesus and he says, when Jesus says, you know, honor your father and your mother, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, love your neighbor as yourself. And he's like, I've done all those from my youth up. Then Jesus says something to him in verse 21 that's, and again, we're heading to the message, but he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, why would somebody do that? Well, the only reason that they would do that is that for their love for God. And if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then he said, come and follow me. So the first thing you need to do, because he knew, this guy's going to go away here in a few minutes. He's going to go away very sad because he was very rich. And Jesus knew that the thing that was holding up this man from really eternal life was he loved his money more than he loved God. So what better test would there be than for him to tell him, so, all right, here's what you need to do. Just go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Jesus knows with every one of us, we have something before we're saved. We have something or some things that we just really don't want to give up that's in the way between us and really a right relationship with God. Now, for most of us that are here this morning, it's not an issue of money. It's that something else. And so Jesus just, he has a way, because he knows all about us, of hitting us right where we live. Well, when you get to verse 22 of chapter 19, he said, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In one of the other Gospels it says, you know, verily I say, you know, that how hard is it for those that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because that's really the issue. It wasn't just that somebody is wealthy, that they have money. It's that their trust is in their money. And verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because rich people have a tendency to trust their money over trusting in God. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, that sounds impossible to me. And I've, you know, read in the different commentaries over the years, you know, what is this? Is it talking about literally for a camel to go through the eye of a little needle? Is that what it's talking about? Or what did they call, you know, this hole that they had in a wall on the exterior walls of some of their cities where you had to stoop down to go into it, that was sometimes called a needle, and that a camel really couldn't get down like a human being could and get through that eye of the needle? And I think that the point that Jesus is making is, this is an impossibility. How in the world are you going to get a camel to go through the eye of a needle? And you go, well, it's frankly, it's impossible. And that was the conclusion that his disciples came to when you read verse number 25. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and he said unto them, with men, this is impossible. It is impossible to pull this off. But with God, all things are possible. If it's very difficult for rich people to get into heaven because they trust in their riches rather than trusting in the Lord, how can any rich person or wealthy person ever make it to heaven? It's maybe one of the great questions that we ought to ask to ourselves in the United States of America, considering the fact of how wealthy we are compared to much of the world. And it's very difficult for people that trust in their riches to ever end up getting saved because they think they have what they truly need to deliver them. But it's not impossible with God. So when you get to verse number 27, and then answered Peter, and Peter was kind of the ringleader among the disciples, and he said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What do we get for leaving everything to come and follow you? And Jesus said, well, you know, here's what you're going to get. You're going to sit on 12 thrones. So there's a reward for this, that you have left all and followed me. Jesus didn't deny that these guys had left all to follow him. And there was going to be a reward for that. And when you get down to verse number 29, and he says, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, he shall receive 100-fold. In the book of Mark, it says 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. So this 100-fold blessing that comes from whatever we have given up to follow God, listen, nobody comes out on the short end of the stick in dealing with God. Because if we really are willing to walk away from some things, there'll be 100-fold blessing in this lifetime. You just have to see over time. And that we have eternal life and in the life to come. So nobody is ever a loser when they deal with God. And I've met so many people over the years that they're like, man, I really would like to get saved, but I'm just afraid of what I got to give up. Listen, whatever you give up will be 100-fold blessed when you embrace Jesus Christ. And I personally have found that to be true, as well as every true believer that's been saved any length of time at all, that we've never come up on the short end of the stick in dealing with Jesus. In verse number 29, for everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters, you might say, well, who in the world has had to leave that? Listen, these Jews, when they converted to serve Jesus Christ, because he was so despised in their culture by many of the religious leaders of the day, they'd lose their homes, they could lose their jobs. We even have sometimes today in our culture, even in America, that people who convert to Christianity have had to sell their homes and their businesses, etc. I even know a couple of them that when they really got saved and converted to true Christianity, they had to sell their stake in the business that their family owned, and they ended up having to move. So you think about that. If serving Jesus Christ meant that your family never wanted anything to do with you ever again, if you had to sell lands, if you had to sell your home, is serving Jesus Christ, is Jesus worth that much to be willing to part with everything that we potentially have to be a follower of Christ? Because there were people that really had to make that choice. For most of us in America, we haven't had to make that radical of a choice because converting to Christianity doesn't mean that everybody in our family potentially hates us, or that we would have to move and move to a different country to serve the Lord. Most of the time in America, there's a few of our friends that don't want to have anything to do with us, and maybe a couple of our family members that give us the cold shoulder. But quite frankly, serving Jesus Christ in America comes generally at much less expense than many of the people Christians experience around the rest of the world. Try to go to church in China. Can you imagine going to church? Would we have this many people at church this morning if there was a possibility that they would come in and arrest us and haul us out? Or that serving Christ meant that the government would seize our property. And there may be a day. I'm thankful for this, what hopefully will be a reprieve for just a period of time. But there may become a day, there is going to come a day in America where, just speaking frankly, they're going to put guys like me in jail, I would quite imagine, first, to make an example of us. That if you don't get in line with the teachings of the church and you teach things contrary to what the government would allow you to say, you could go to jail, in prison, or even be killed. Even off of our southern coast of Florida, over in Cuba, we have some friends of ours doing some ministry in Cuba, and they know that in every service, there are government agents, and if you say anything derogatory about the Cuban government, they could arrest you and haul you to jail. Makes you thankful to live in the United States of America. But when Jesus is talking about Christianity, he's talking about the real deal, that there are a lot of people that are going to have to potentially give up everything. Well, why would anybody give up everything? Well, because we're not really giving up everything. In fact, Paul said that the things that were gained to me, I count but dung that I may win Christ. Because he understood that gaining Christ and eternal life and what you get by being a believer is worth far more than anything you give up to be saved. Verse 30. But many that are first, doesn't say all that are first, does it? But it says many that are first, they're going to be what? Last. And the last are going to be what? It's one of the basic principles taught in the Christian faith. Many that are first are going to end up being last. In another gospel, it says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In the book of Matthew, it says, many that are first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. It's a simple principle. And there are people that are in this world, you know, they're first in this world, and they've got all, seem like they got all the advantages, but then when, you know, come to heaven time, they really end up in last place. And the people that seem in this world to be the ones on the bottom that are losing everything, they actually, by the time God's done with it, they're going to end up being first. This is why when Peter says, well, we've left all to follow you, what do we get? Well, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the nation of Israel. But that's not all. Everyone in that day, in this day, that gives up anything for me, they're going to have 100-fold in this life and the life to come. Now, so you understand that the many that are going to be first are going to be last. I think it's going to be quite surprising when we get to heaven who's at the top of the list. People that we thought. No. The Apostle Paul said about his work as an apostle, he said, we're treated as the offscouring of the world. They treated those apostles like the filth of the world. And yet in heaven, sitting on 12 thrones. So if your family today, or your coworkers, or your neighbors, treat you like you're the filth of the world for just being a follower of Jesus, everything's not said and done yet. And it'll be worth it all, as the old song says, when we see Jesus. So when you get to chapter number 20, there's great multitudes following Jesus. The Pharisees try to trip him up on this issue of marriage and divorce, and he says the problem is not with God or his word, the problem is with you guys. And then they're trying to keep the little kids from coming to him. And then a rich guy that Jesus loved and would have gladly given him eternal life. But that rich guy chose his riches. At least that's how the story ends for us. And I really wish that one, you know, we could get to heaven and they're like, hey, you know, who's the guy over there? Well, he's the guy, the rich young ruler that went away, very sad, but he had a change of heart. I don't know that that's the case. In fact, it appears that it's not. And if that's the case, for about the last 2,000 years, that rich young ruler has been in hell, regretting the day that he made the decision to walk away from salvation for a few dollars. So when you get to chapter 20, verse number 1, he leaves us with this simple thought, many that are first will be last, and the last are going to be first. And we pick up this very important story. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, that is, an householder. So the man is God. He has a house, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, because he pays. God pays very well. But he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. It was a fair price. That was a fair wage for working a day. A full day back then was a penny a day. Aren't you glad we don't work for a penny a day? You'd never be able to afford 18 eggs, right? But that was a penny a day. And he sent him into his vineyard. And when he went about the third hour in verse 3, so about 3 hours into the day, the householder goes out again, and he saw others, they were standing idle in the marketplace. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're waiting. What are they waiting for? We'll answer that here in just a bit. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. So there's 12 hours. Are there not 12 hours in a day? So he not only goes out early in the morning, but then he hires more people in the third hour. And he's going out in the sixth hour. And he's going out in the ninth hour. And he did likewise. Go work in the vineyard, whatsoever is right. That's what I'll give you. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, so there's only one more hour left in the day to work, and he went out and he found others standing idle. You might say, well, they're lazy. And why should these people that are standing here, and they've just been standing here idle all day long, why in the world should these folks even get an opportunity? Well, he said at the end of verse 6, why stand ye here all the day idle? Why are you standing here not doing anything? And they said unto him, because, you looking at your Bible? Verse number 7, because we're lazy and we won't work. Is that what they said? What did they say? Because why? No man has hired me. We've been standing here just waiting for someone to come along and hire us. These people that were there on the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, they've been standing there. They're willing to work. But nobody has come by and given them an opportunity. Now, there's going to be some really bad attitude that we're going to see here in just a minute, which is an attitude that I address from time to time around here, that sometimes we get aggravated because it's like, well, why should those people get saved? They've been living a horrible, wicked life. Why should the thief on the cross be able to get saved just within a few hours that he's getting ready to die and make it into heaven? That doesn't seem fair, that he can live his wicked life and then just run around and do whatever he wants, and then at the last minute, he just runs in, and he's like, oh, you know, I'm really sorry about what I did, and so now I want to get saved. But this isn't the attitude. The attitude is we've been standing here waiting for somebody to come by. And you know, there's a lot of people that would truly get saved if they just could hear. I was one of those people, weren't you? That if somebody would just come by, I mean, I knew that my life that I was living, it wasn't the greatest thing in the world. And if somebody would just tell me how to really get saved, I would get saved. And there are many people still that are in our neighborhoods that we run across every day that they just have not had a Christian come by at a time when they were listening that would tell them about how to be saved. And if someone would just tell them, hey, no matter how sinful you've been, it can even be, you can be in the 11th hour of your life. You can have just a little bit of time left in your life, but you can still be saved, because every one of us that, in a sense, get hired on, or that we get saved not because we deserved it, but because of the grace of God toward us. And so here they are, 11 hours of the day. They've been standing here idly, and the master comes in, the householder, and he says, why stand ye here idle all the day? Because no man has hired us. See, and this is the thing, that you and I don't know why people didn't get saved until that point in their life. And it may be easy for us that have labored in the heat of the day, that got saved when we were younger, and it's like, well, we've been serving the Lord all these years, and why do these people get to get at the last minute? Well, because you don't know their heart. And you don't know what they went through when they were kids. You didn't know the disadvantages they had that you didn't have to go through. You and I don't know, you know, what the obstacles were that they had to overcome to get to the point where they could even hear the gospel. I was so thankful a few weeks ago that one of our men brought a lady. She was mad at God, and she thought God hated her, until 2 weeks ago when she comes, and a Christian fella invites her to come to church, and she comes here, and after, listen, 40 years, she said to me, I haven't cried tears of joy for 40 years. Until some Christian invites her to church, she comes and finds God still loves me. It's easy for us to judge other people and to look down our nose at other people, but we don't know what they've been through. And if somebody just would have talked to them earlier. They say unto him, verse 7, because no man has hired us, and he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. You're like, seriously? They got paid like they had worked the whole day. Why would God do that? Because he's good. Verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought, they've worked basically, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne, we've borne the burden in the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That's what I agreed for, was a penny. That if I would put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'd be saved. That's the greatest deal in the history of the world. That because of what Jesus Christ paid on the cross, that we could be forgiven if we just would put our faith in him. He said, friend, I didn't do you wrong. Didn't you agree for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is that yes or no? Is thine eye evil because I'm good?
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hearshope.org. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week. And let my Jesus
tears from broken dreams and wasted years until the past to disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns.
Jesus, oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up.